Good evening. As always, I'd like to extend my thanks to the elders for allowing me to come before you and bring a sermon from God's Word. And also would like to especially talk to our visitors. I try to present everything strictly from God's Word and mostly leave my opinions out of it. And to the members of this congregation and our visitors both, if I present something that you find to not be in God's Scriptures or you want to ask me about, please feel free to, as I will welcome that criticism and questioning. To start off with, I think we can all probably quote from memory Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone knows this verse, and we all understand that every single person on this earth and in this room has sinned. And though we should, and I would say many of us do, purpose in our lives not to sin, it is highly likely that we will all sin again at some point in our lives, as we all have previously sinned. The question I want to ask tonight, and the question I hope to answer tonight, is how do we, or how should we, react to the consequences of our sins? I know the rote response we have when people sin or when we sin. You know, repent, ask forgiveness, and then move on with your life. But that response we often have, I feel like really oversimplifies the issues with sin. Specifically, there are some sins that you can't just walk away from in your life. Things like addiction, infidelity, criminal acts, even just sins which become very publicly known to people. These aren't things that after you do them, you just say, well, I'm sorry I did that, but God's forgiven me, so life's great now. Just going to move on. These are sins that leave lasting marks in people's lives. They cause repercussions that some people have to deal with for the rest of their lives. And the fact is that the way we react to sins like this really determines whether or not we continue to live lives of sin, or whether we turn around and live lives that are devoted to God. Oftentimes in scriptures, or sometimes in scriptures, Christians are likened to cities. Jesus tells Christians that we are to be like cities on a hill. And when preparing for this sermon, I was reminded of Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. When we let sin into our lives, our cities, if you will, our lives, they are destroyed. The walls broken down, we are left defenseless and destroyed by sin. So sure, we can say that, well, I've sinned, now time to move on with my life, but it doesn't change the fact that our walls were broken down and our city is left open. And I'm sure by now, you've probably figured out where I want to go with this, but I'd like to turn to the book of Nehemiah. And just turn to Nehemiah, starting in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates destroyed by fire. Jerusalem was a city broken, completely destroyed. Its people, it says, living in trouble and shame. Let's read verses 4 through 8 and we'll figure out why they were broken. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. Jerusalem had been broken by sin, just as God said it would. And I hope you can see the parallels I'm setting up here. Just like Jerusalem was a city broken by sin, left in shame, left for the nations of the world to pillage, so too are we in our lives broken down by sin. And oftentimes, not oftentimes, I hope not oftentimes, but there are points in our lives where we may find ourselves just like Jerusalem, that city broken down, living in the shame and the fear and the terror of what we've done and not knowing where to go. I think the book of Nehemiah parallels and shows us how, just like Nehemiah rebuilt the walls, sorry to spoil the story for you all, how we can rebuild the walls of our spiritual life. Just as sin broke Jerusalem, so can sin break us. Let's continue reading in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 9. But, Nehemiah says, God says, if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the outermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Continuing in chapter 2, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? There is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases you, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you may send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the walls of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of God was upon me. Here we see the first step Nehemiah takes, and that we must take, and that is to purpose. Nehemiah realized what needed to be done. He realized the state of Jerusalem, and he purposed in his heart from that moment on that the walls of Jerusalem would be rebuilt. He purposes in his heart, and then he immediately begins to set the framework for this journey. He goes to the king, he tells him his issues, and he asks for the tools needed to begin the reconstruction of the wall. Now, throughout my life, I've been able to talk and meet with many people. And as many of you know, several years ago I came forward in this congregation and asked for help dealing with addiction in my life. And that experience and dealing with addiction throughout my life has allowed me to meet many other people who also struggle with addiction. And I've met a lot of people and been able to share my experiences with people who legitimately want to change their lives. I've also met a lot of people who I like to call triers. You probably know some of them yourself. They're always trying to quit, but they never actually quit. They never take the steps to stop quitting. There's a guy at work I know who he's a nice guy. And he would always tell me, well, I'm trying to quit smoking. And then I would say, well, did you buy cigarettes this morning? He'd go, yeah. I said, okay, well, give me the cigarettes. I'll throw them away for you. He goes, no, I'm just going to keep them. I won't smoke them, though. It's to remind me not to smoke. Well, the next day he'd be smoking again, and I'd say, Justin, why are you smoking again? And he never quit smoking. And I know to this day he still hasn't. When we see the state of our lives, we see that our walls are broken down. If we don't purpose in our hearts to say, you know what? I'm not going to let sin rule my life. If we just say, I'm going to work on it. I'll start trying to make it better. And it'll happen one day. All we set ourselves up for is failure. When you purpose in your heart to fix sin in your life, you have to take the steps needed to make it better. You have to set up safeguards in your life. You need to set up accountability for yourself. You need to set a goal, even if it's a lofty goal. 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Read that with me real quick. 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through 9 says, no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. That is, abides in God. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Also, very quickly, I want to read again for us Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, and then 19 and 20. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, that is, that he was going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Now let's read verses 19 and 20 of the same chapter. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, the servant, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us, saying, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Something that I've noticed, and I find very interesting, is that as the fields of psychology and neuroscience progress, scientists really have discovered that addictions can stem from many more things than we previously thought. It used to be when you used the word addiction, everyone just thought, oh, drugs. You're addicted to drugs of some kind. But scientists have discovered that the brain creates neural addictive pathways to most anything that is negative. Gambling, pornography, lying, stealing. Scientists have discovered that your brain will create a dopamine pathway to those specific actions, and that as you continue to do them and do them, it becomes harder to break than most hard drugs. And the reason I bring this up is because sin is inherently addictive in all types of forms. We don't like to think of it that way. We don't like to say, well, I'm addicted to sin. But the reality is that most people are. When it destroys your walls, it doesn't want you to rebuild them. Part of purposing in your heart is understanding that the instant you say to yourself, I am going to try and make my life better, that is when sin is going to become all the more harder to refute. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab were immediately angry when they heard that the walls were being rebuilt. So the very first step we have to take is to purpose in our hearts and set our foundations. We know that. Let's see the next step we have to take in Nehemiah chapter 4. I know it's rather long, but I'm going to try to read through most of this chapter to get the gist of what's happening here. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the walls, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and the burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads. give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. And verse 6, so we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. When Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls was going forward, the breaches were beginning to become closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At the time, the Jews who lived near came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. Stop working on the wall, they said. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. I looked around and rose and said to the nobles, to the officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in each such a way that each one labored with the work in one hand and held his weapon in the other. In Nehemiah chapter 4, we see great progress had been made on the walls of Jerusalem. But as we mentioned previously, still they were faced with even greater adversity. Now that the surrounding nations realized what was happening, the efforts to stop them redoubled. Not only were they under the constant stress of having to rebuild a city, they were tired from rebuilding a city, now they had to worry about the fact that they might be killed. They had to rebuild a wall with one hand on their sword and the other on their tools. Overworked, scared, stressed, and tired. So to bring it back to what we've been talking about, this is the hardest part of recovering from sin. We've purposed in our hearts to fix the sin in our lives. We've laid the foundations to rebuild our wall around our spiritual city. But this is the part of that journey where we experience the physical withdrawals from our substance abuse. This is the part of the journey where we feel the guilt and the shame of the loneliness from being unfaithful, for cheating on our spouse, for saying and doing things which we are now guilty of the whole world seeing. This is where all of our friends who we used to have start talking bad about us and berating us because we don't do those things with them that we used to. This is the most difficult part of the journey. And it's the fork in the road that every sinner comes to. Let's read Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. All of those difficulties we experience building our spiritual lives back up, be it with physical withdrawals, emotional pain, adversity, people who were once friends berating us, it can all stop. Right now, if we just go back to doing what we were doing, by hopping back on the wide path, by stopping working on that wall, or we can stay on the narrow way. And I'll tell you, the narrow way gets a lot worse before it gets better. You are guaranteed to struggle and have adversity when you're fixing sin in your life. This is the part where people get stuck in vicious cycles of sin in their lives, of trying to stop sinning, doing okay for a little while, going back to sin, repenting, sinning, trying to quit, and it just goes around and around. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Our second step in rebuilding our lives is to remain vigilant once we've started rebuilding. You know, it's always interesting to me that in 1 Peter, he specifically uses the animal of a lion to talk about the devil. Because lions specifically target the weakest prey in a pack. I watched a lot of Planet Earth growing up. It was just what was on. And whenever they show videos of lions hunting, they isolate the slowest, weakest members of a pack, and they surround them, and then kill them. If you're going to stop drinking, per se, you know you have an issue. You say you want to fix it, but you don't ask for prayers. You don't ask people to hold you accountable. You don't change your habits or the places you go to. Then all you're doing is isolating yourself from the pack, waiting to get picked off by a lion. 1 Peter talks about being together, leaning on one another. Just because the narrow way is narrow doesn't mean that you're on it by yourself. Notice that in Nehemiah chapter 4, in verse 18, he says, "And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread. We are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." Nehemiah understood that difficult times would come back. And he had a man in place to call for help because he knew the bad times would come. He didn't just say, "Well, everybody go build the wall, hope for the best." He understood that we all had to stick together. They had to stick together to build the wall. And when you are rebuilding the wall of your life, you have to understand that you need to call for help sometimes. You have to have people in place to come and help you. And you have to ask for those people, because most people won't know to help unless you ask them. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with that temptation, He will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." I tell you, the greatest mistake you can make in thinking that you need, in knowing that you need to rebuild sin in your life, is thinking that you can do it all by your lonesome. I don't know a single person, I've never met a single person who broke an addiction, who recovered from a horrible sin in their life, who fixed a failing relationship with a spouse or friend, and did it completely without anyone's help. I know a lot of people who tried to do it by themselves and failed. So now, we've set our purpose, we've set the foundation, we've worked to build the wall, remained vigilant, and we've set the tools in place that we're going to need. We've asked people for prayers, we've asked friends for help to check up on us, and hopefully, at this point in life, you've gotten to the point where you've built those walls. just like Nehemiah did in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And what you'll find is that just because the walls are built doesn't mean that the work is done. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and there was no breach in it, although up to the time I had not set doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem said to me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together at Hekephrim on the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?' And they sent it to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building a wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. Now the king will hear these reports, so now come and let us take counsel together.' Then I sent to him, saying, 'No such thing as you say has been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind.' Once the walls were up, Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah knew that the only way they were going to kill Nehemiah was to get him outside of the wall. And the third and final point I want to bring up about fixing sin in our lives is that once we've built our walls up, we can't leave them behind. To use an example from before, if you've given up drinking and you've really fixed yourself, you're clean and sober for months, and then you say, "But you know what I'm going to do? I got invited to this all-night party at this bar, and I've been clean for 6 months, so I'm good to go. There's no problems there. I'm going to just go have fun. I won't drink, I'm sure." I'd tell you, there's a very slight chance that you, there's a very big chance, I mean, that you undo months of work in a couple minutes. Matthew 26, verse 41 says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, for indeed the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once we build those walls, yes, desires will lessen over time. It gets easier to say no to sin. It gets easier to stand strong. But it doesn't mean that it ever goes away. And the worst thing we can do is after we've built those walls is leave the city. A wall that you're on the other side of is just a big building in the distance. It's not protecting anything. It's not doing anything. We have to understand at our third and final point that those desires never go away. And that's something I can tell you from personal experience. Not only that, but at this stage, this is where people make the mistake of replacing one sin with another. The 21st century America is chocked to the brim full of people who quit smoking and are now addicted to vaping. It's been called a national epidemic by the American Health Association. So now at the end of it all, we have to ask the question, why? In Nehemiah's case, the walls were rebuilt, and eventually, the law was read before the people in an attempt to restore them to God. But things are a little different for us. It's really easy to continue in sin. And it's really, really difficult to stop. Especially when that sin is an ingrained, essential part of your life. Especially when it's an ingrained, essential part of your life that you very easily keep hidden from everyone else. So now we have to sit and ask ourselves, because I guarantee you that maybe not in this room at this instance, but there are people that we know that are at the very first stage I talked about. That their walls are broken down. Maybe you're sitting in the audience right now and you're looking at your life and you realize that your walls are broken down. And you have to make the decision to start this journey, which is not only going to be difficult, but it's going to come with a lot of adversity. It's going to require you doing things that you aren't comfortable with. And at the end of it all, you're still going to have the strength to endure more temptation. Why should I stop drinking? or smoking or using drugs? Why should I confess the fact that I haven't been faithful to my spouse, even though she doesn't know or he doesn't know after all this time? Why should I quit watching pornography? Why should I go forward and tell the church that over the past several years I've actually completely lost faith and now I only come out of habit and for the people? Why should you take that step? Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There is no single greater goal to work towards than salvation. And I will also say that while on this earth, it's hard to find a better feeling than being able to look someone in the eye without shame, without guilt or disappointment, and tell them that you have conquered sin in your life. Before we conclude, I do want to bring up that I've used a lot of examples from my own life in this and my struggles with addiction. And I don't do that to brag about something I've overcome. I bring up that to let everyone in the audience know that if this is something you're struggling with in life, and there is a large chance that no one else knows about it, there are people here who can help you with that and who can take you through that struggle, because we all want to get to heaven. Take that step tonight. If you need help, prayers, or baptism, we offer it all freely. Just come forward while we stand and while we stand.